Good morning, Saints. We had a sweet service this morning. And it's funny how the hymn that we sang, Wonderful Words, kind of dovetailed into what I'm going to share with you this morning. Also, during our praise and worship session there, the chorus, I've made up my mind to follow Jesus. This morning, I'm going to take you to a hero of the Bible. We know a lot about him in his later life, but not much about him in his early life. And that was a challenge to me because we read he's in the hall of fame, of faith, but what do we know about him? How does he become this hero? If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, first few verses there just kind of opens the door to this man. And starting at verse 1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And as his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." I'll stop there for a moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you for allowing us to arrive here in peace and in safety. And as your word is shared this morning, that you may speak and speak loudly and audibly through this tool, this servant of yours, that you may be heard. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Even this morning, as we sat around your table, that the banner over us was love. So we give you praise in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. I guess by this time you know I'm talking about Moses. And it goes on to say, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Now, what's beautiful about this, and I look at this to see how God works. First of all, his parents were in order. They were Levites. Now, later on in scripture, we will find that Levites had the responsibility of the things of God. And why is that important? Because as we follow Moses' life, we will see how important that was. The scripture tells us that he spent 3 months with his parents. 3 months. And then he was placed in a river. What's important about this river? This river was the very same river that the Hebrew boys were supposed to be drowned in. The scripture tells us there was a king that arose that knew not Joseph. And that's a very important thing, because the very existence of Egypt being still around was because of Joseph's stewardship. He was able to to advise the Pharaoh of his day as what to do, because God spoke to him and told him what to do. So here we come now, years have passed, and it says, there arose a king that knew not Joseph. Why is that important? Because the history of your people is important. And if you don't know it, you're bound to do something wrong. So here it is, the very same people that God had instructed to help Egypt, they forgot about. They decide to put them in bondage. They decide to work them hard. But here's something interesting. The daughter of the very king that wanted to destroy these boys, these children, is the very one that redeemed him from the water, the lake. Where he was supposed to die now became his resurrection, or his second chance. As we look at this, I want us to realize that being in the household of Pharaoh, he had the ability to experience the best of life, wealth at its highest form. He actually became a prince of Egypt, and he was able to go about as free as he would like. As we continue to look at this, the sister of Moses, now took him back to his mother, because the daughter of Pharaoh said, yes, find a Hebrew woman to nurse him. And this is beautiful. Here you get an opportunity to get paid to raise your own child. And the very person who wanted to destroy him is paying for that. It's beautiful. We don't understand this particular thing, but God works things out in a miraculous way. As we look at his life, we find that he is spoken about in a few places in the New Testament as well. But here's the thing that's important. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. There are three phases to Moses' life. The first phase we're looking at right now, and that's being raised in the house of Pharaoh, being a prince, as it were, being able to go anywhere he wanted to, even though he was a Hebrew boy. And that wasn't going to happen. The other Hebrew boys, like himself, were slaves, but he is a prince of Egypt at that. As we move on and we look on, we see that as time came by, his mother gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter for her to raise him as her son. And I want you to understand something very important here. The household in which the children are born into have a strong responsibility of educating them in the things of God. That's your call. That's your responsibility. And as Moses' mother got the opportunity, and I believe his father was involved as well, they instructed him according to what he should know. Because when it came the time for him to go back to Pharaoh's daughter, there was something in him that still identified with his countrymen. And what was beautiful to see, and scripture tells us, that he went to see his brethren. He wanted to see how they were doing. And in so doing, he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew engaged in physical combat. Now, what did he do? Did he take the side of the Egyptian? Because now he's an Egyptian prince. Or did he take the side of his Hebrew brother? He He stopped them, and in so doing, and I want us all to realize this, young people, parents, someone's always watching. Someone's always watching. He decided, now, I'm going to look to the left and to the right and see who's around. Nobody's around. And he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Okay? He goes out another day and hears two Hebrews in a tussle. And he speaks to them. He says, why are you two battling each other? You know what the response came back? Who are you to talk to us? His own brother. And he says, they said to him, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Whoa, where did you come from? Where were you when this battle was going on and I had to step in? And he had to stop, and he fled. 40 years he was in Pharaoh's house. And I want you to understand, between the 3 months and the time the scripture says he became grew, he learned enough that when he went back to Pharaoh's house, what he learned at his parents' feet still was inside him, because he made the right choice. That's phase number one. That's over with. He fled. And where did he end up? He ended up in the wilderness, or in the field of desert, to say, in which he now learned another lesson. What was that lesson? He saw a couple of young ladies trying to feed their sheep, trying to water their sheep, and he stood up for them. In so doing, he was invited to come into the house. He became a part of the family. He spent 40 years in that wilderness, tending sheep. 40 years. So now we're talking at a man that is now 80 years old, okay? So for those of you who just turned, 40 or 50, and you think, there's no more, there's a few of us that passed those years. But life was just beginning for him in a different way. The lesson that Moses was learning, you see, sheep are a strange animal. You know what their only focus is? Grazing. And they don't care where they're going. Their head is down. They're eating the grass. That's all they want to know. And his job was to keep the sheep in a safe place. That was his job. 40 years he learned how to do that. 40 years in that wilderness. Wow. And you kind of say, well, what is he learning by that? Phase three is about to enter. As he is in that same place, at the backside of Mount Hebron, he sees a vision. A light. No, not a light. A flame in a bush. Something that he hadn't experienced before. Now, today, in our society, we can achieve that all the time. We have learned how to put electricity in the bushes and have lights flashing and looking beautiful, and people will come by and admire it. In his day, there was no such thing. But the Spirit of God came into that bush, and it caused him to look. What's going on over there? What is this strange thing that I'm looking at? And you know what happened? The voice of the Lord spoke to him. And he just decided, well, let me go take a look. And just as he approached, Moses. Now, we've seen a lot of different places and that different stories. And you hear a voice come out of nowhere. You're standing still. You're not moving any further. And the next question is, how do you know my name? There's a voice from the burning bush calling his name. And he is now says, let me go a little closer. And it tells him, stop. Sometimes we don't hear when God tells us stop. And we go on to our destruction. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the signs that are around us. Now, he could have looked at it and said, that's interesting, and kept going. But he stopped to look. What this was telling me is that God was setting Moses up from his early days to be his servant in leading his people. And you're going to say, well, Richard, how do you figure that? Did you ever try to lead a group of people? They're like sheep, you know. They all want to go their own way. Their heads are down looking at only what they want. And Moses had to learn, how do I keep the sheep close? How do I keep them from going into the wrong place? How do I keep them from going into danger? He had to learn that. Did it take 40 years to learn that? I don't know, but maybe so. Because the Lord did not call him until he was in that position. And it says also that he listened and he followed that instruction. If we look at chapter 3, it tells us about that. Verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will go now, turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when Moses and when the Lord saw that he trusted aside, he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses' answer was, here am I. I am now here to listen to what you have to say to me. And it's important to understand this because after that point, Moses goes through a set of things. We call them excuses or reasons or whatever. But he goes through a set of things as God tells him what he would like him to do. Now, I want you to understand this particular point. And when I saw this, I smiled. It said this. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house where he had the best teaching in languages and other specialties. He had the best teaching in languages and specialties. What does he tell God when God calls him to go into service? I can't speak, but he is gifted in those things because he was taught. I'm not able to go before Pharaoh. Wait a minute. You were raised in Pharaoh's house. You know the ins and outs. Oh, but I can't do that. How many times do we decide to tell God we can't do something that He is calling us to do? And it's important to realize Moses had the teaching not only of his parents, which were Levites, but now he had the teaching of Pharaoh, which made him kind of what we call a scholar, because he could now converse not only in his own language, but also in the Egyptian language, and he was able to speak to the Pharaoh. But he said, nope, I can't go. I'm not able to do it. I can't speak. And God had to remind him, who made your mouth? I know what you can and cannot do. And I'm sending you on a mission that is of utmost importance. There's a lot of us who like adventure films and books and stuff like that. You have guys who are trained as agents who can go and do different things. And when you look at them, they have skills in fighting and all this. And they go. They love doing all this. God calls us to do something that's not even like that. And we are afraid to do it. God called him and said, I need you to go to Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, I want you to understand, he grew up and he knew what his brothers were going through in Egypt. He knew the work that they were being put through. He knew how harsh it was. And he decided he wasn't going to go back there. What was he afraid of? That Pharaoh would kill him. But you know what's funny? The Pharaoh that he knew is dead. So what is to fear? Trust God and do what you have to do. That's the bottom line. So as we see him now giving God all these excuses, God comes up with an answer. Says, don't worry about it. Your brother's coming. He'll speak for you. As I speak to you, you will speak to him. And he will do the things that I want you to do. Pharaoh does not even know what's coming his way. And Moses is going to see the miraculous power of God manifested through his life to this Pharaoh. As I looked and I saw this, phase one, he was a youngster, but he was being educated in the things of God. We as parents need to educate our children in the things of God. Amen. And not only that, you know, here's how you do it. Do you look around? Do you see your kids following what you're doing? And I don't mean they have to be sitting next to you or they go to the same church as you or anything like that. But look at their life. Are they pursuing God in their life? Are they doing the things that are right? Because when we look at Moses' life, he is pursuing the things of God. Even though he was taught the things of man. And we often see, you know, those pretty things dangling before our eyes draw our attention to them. And we tend to run after them. That's why it's important today when we teach our children about the things of God that we stay level. Don't let us go do something that's not in line with what God is telling us to do. Because as our children look at us, they should see an example of what God is doing in our lives. That's important. You know, there's a saying that we learned in our group that says people that follow or are part of your organization, they will do 50% of what you do that is right and 100% of what you do that is wrong. I would rather them do the 50% that is right than the 100% that is wrong, because that will affect them down the road. And as I look and I see that as Moses finally turns his eyes to doing what God has called him to do, it's amazing. What's the deal? 120 years it took Moses to go from being a child to being a tool of God. You don't have 120 years. 70, and maybe by reason of strength, 80. We are blessed that we have seen some individuals have done more than 80. We have seen individuals that have done a little bit more. But I say to you, it is more pleasant for us to do that which is right in the sight of God and according to his word, that we may honor him and that we may bring a generation of individuals that honor him. If we don't do that, then what are we doing? We can look at the scripture left and right and we say, where is my son? Where is my daughter? What are they doing? Are they pursuing God? You see, we never hear about Moses' parents anymore after that. Because once he left their house, he was in Pharaoh's. And when he left Pharaoh's house, he was in the wilderness, the desert, if you would say. And now he had to act. He had to do. When he helped those young ladies, that was part of what he learned in his father's house, not in Pharaoh's. And as he was rewarded by helping them, he got a wife. I'm not saying we do stuff because we're looking for a wife or a husband, but we do things because it honors God. And that was the thing. What made God use him? Because when he saw that bush, he turned aside to see it. What's going on here? Sometimes God sends us a little signal to see what we're going to do with it. Are we going to turn aside to see more about it? Or are we going to say, oh, that's nice, and keep going down the road? It's important. It's funny. I think this morning, his name escapes me now, but he was preaching something similar to this. not James. It was Stanley. Yes, I was just going to ask Maurice, you know, because I know he watches in the morning. But he was talking about something along the same lines. It's important for us to realize that God is calling us. He is sending signs. Are we looking at the signs that he's saying so that we can do what he wants us to do? And that's what's important. Every time I look at this, and the other portion that I want you to look at is found in Acts chapter 7. Which is interesting. I just got maybe two more and then I'm done. But Acts chapter 7 says this. Verse 20. And at this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up in her own, as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and deeds. Why was he afraid? It tells us everything. 3 months in his father's house, and he spent 30-something years in Pharaoh's house. You know, I heard a gentleman tell me before, he says, the Catholics always say, give me your child from birth to the age of 8, and then you can have him. Why? Because by that time, we have placed everything in that child that will be with him for the rest of his life. Moses spent 3 months in his father's house and 30-something years in Pharaoh's house. And what stood out in his life is the things that he learned in those 3 months in his father's house. Our children, as we look at them, no matter how young they are, the word of God needs to be placed in them every opportunity we get. Because by the time they're out of our house, those things that they've learned are going to be with them for the rest of their life. So if we're not doing what we should do, just imagine what they're going to be. Why do you think they're messed up children out there? Their parents had no time for God. Our society does not encourage any time for God. It's all about getting as much as you can, as fast as you can, and live as much as you can for as long as you can. Why are we hearing about young people in their 30s and 40s and 50s dying off? Because they're trying to do things their way the world is telling them. There's a war on drugs. Did you hear about that? How come the war is not being won by us? It's being won by them. We've decided to open up marijuana houses all through the city. Now I'm hearing all through the city their proposals to open up casinos. So we're telling our children, earn as much as you can, as fast as you can, and then go give it to somebody else that will destroy everything you're working for. We have a big job ahead of us. Are we going to step up to the plate? Or are we going to do, oh, that looks nice, let me go the other way? I see people of all ages, when I go to get gas, spending $30, $40, $50 buying lottery tickets. And you kind of figure out, if you're doing that every week, isn't something telling you this is not working? And what should you do instead? Seek God. He will direct you. If Moses had turned away from that burning bush, we probably would have never heard about him. But not only did we hear about him, but he's now in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Would you like your children to be in that same category, that they're looked up to because they followed God? That's our responsibility. For those who are here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it is important for you to understand you cannot possibly teach your children to honor God if you yourself do not know Him. That's impossible. So you first have to come to the realization that I need a Savior to guide me. I need a Savior to clear away my sins. The songs that we were singing just now, the choruses, that can't mean anything to you if you don't know Jesus. What wonderful words are you hearing? It's not coming from the local artists who are putting out these recordings, this hip-hop stuff. The wonderful words are coming from God. Jesus said that those who are heavy laden, come on to me. I will give you rest. You're not getting rest in this world. They're not looking to give you rest. How many of you have jobs that want you to work overtime? Work on the weekends, work on the holidays, work for them. Are those encouraging words? No. Did you ever hear them tell you, you know what? Take a break. Relax. Enjoy life. Because the ones that are telling you to work more, they're enjoying life as they think. And I'm telling you, forget the news, because there's nothing good on there. Okay? Maybe the weather, but who knows if they're even right about that. Okay? Because the only one that knows about the weather is the one who created it. And you need to consult him about that. And he will give you insight. God will give us insight into these things that we are worried about if we pick this up and make that a part of our daily life. And if we don't do that, we're going to be struggling for a long time. And if you don't know Christ, you have a hard road ahead of you. Because he's the only one that has made a way out of a hard way. Because he paid the price. He did it all. So this morning, don't leave here, or this afternoon, don't leave here without first saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me live a life that is pleasing to you. Now, I'm not saying because you live that life, all of a sudden everything is going to be hunky-dory, sweet, and can't. No. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But you do have someone you can talk to that understands what you're going through and can give you an encouragement. What I've been sharing with a lot of people over the past few years is simply this. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. If you read it, you may not understand it from the jump start. But if you do this thing, once a day, read a chapter a day of Proverbs. By the end of the month, you would have had at least 28 days of wisdom being given to you. Now, I say that because February is a short month, and, you know, we have a lot of months that are 31 days. But read it, and you will see the wisdom of God that comes to you. And why do I say that? Because that was what Solomon asked for when God said, what can I do for you? He said, wisdom, that I can govern your people. Shouldn't we ask for wisdom to govern our lives? That's a tough enough job as it is. Because there are so many things that are coming at us, we need to know how to feel them. what to throw aside and what to draw near. And the only one that can guide us is God. So I say this morning, ask Jesus to come into your life. And for those of us who are believers, ask him to guide us. I mean, we listen to some things and then we turn away from other things. Some things aren't pleasant. Some things aren't pleasant. Most of us here have parents that came from the Caribbean, right? They tell you not to do this, but you do it. Did they talk to you and say, you know, my son or my daughter, what you did was not right. Could you not do that again? Okay? You see, because that's the philosophy of the thinkers today. Reason with your children. Did you ever sit down and try to reason with a five-year-old? He will look at you like you sprouted three heads. What are you talking about? But you put a lash to his backside, he will never forget it. I was telling my grandson yesterday as we were driving down here for Awana, I said, you know, I was a little bit older than you and younger than the other one. And I said, there was an anniversary program that we had over at the other building. My dad worked with me day and night to learn my part. I think Brother Cato might remember this anniversary program. I don't remember which one it was. But I got up there with the rest of my class, and I'm standing there, and everybody's reciting and everything. They came to me. Silence. Now, you know, Caribbean fathers are very proud men. Your sons are supposed to toe the line. So I came down from there, and he walked over to me. He said, what was the matter? And I said to him, I said, Dad, my mouth was locked. He said, I have the key. And he took me to the men's room and administered the key to unlock the mouth. So I'm telling those of you who said, oh, Richard has the gift of gab, blame my dad. Because he unlocked the mouth. May God bless you.